What a friend we have in Jesus. Boy, do I like that song, because that song is true for every child of God. And one great thing about that song is that he's not just our friend, but he's a friend that's willing to bear our griefs and bear our sorrows. He's a friend that's willing to go all the way for our good. Friends, when we think of that, friends. Do you know that friends talk more about your condition? Friends talk more about who you are and what you actually believe and things that you hold strong to. They talk about that more than your own mouth. In truth, the friends that you choose make a huge difference, and they are the reflection of your choices. How you choose a friend is more complex than most people think. And when we think about choosing friends, and usually you think of, well, people that I have common interests with. But you know that having a common interest with somebody doesn't make that person your friend. And we can illustrate that in many different ways. We are drawn together by common interests, but that doesn't make somebody a friend. The other day I played golf with my son Tony, and when we were there, it was such a busy day that they joined us up with two other men that we played with. And we played the whole game with those two men, and we talked and enjoyed one another's company. We had a lot of things in common with the golf. We talked about different games and scores and the way we swing and who has a good swing, who has a bad swing. But that didn't make those men our friends. In fact, when we left that course, that was actually last month, I never saw those two men again. And I may never. But to take that to an extreme, I took my wife and I took my grandson to the Indians game for his birthday. I have a lot in common with my grandson. I love him dearly. But we sat in that stadium with close to 30,000 people. None of which were my friends. And you know, I'm sure that most people that go to a baseball game, they have things in common. Baseball. And if you walk around the stands and you go up to get a drink or something, and you run into people, and maybe they'll want to talk about the game and about different types of... Yeah, you have things in common, but I wouldn't call those 30,000 people my friend. There is a difference. And you ask up the question, you know, what is it that makes somebody my friend? And we realize that that's not it. Just having things in common does not make somebody your friend. And in fact, oftentimes, just having some worldly things in common, when you choose that as a basis for having a friend, oftentimes in the end, that friend ends up hurting you. They hurt you spiritually. If we are to believe the wisdom from above, of course that is the wisdom of God, and we trust in God for our salvation, then we must believe that having a friend who does not see things as a Christian does, a friend who does not have a discerning ability between right and wrong, what is good and evil, that friend is going to drag you down. And that's not wisdom. That's not the wisdom that comes from above. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and at verse 33, the Apostle Paul said, "Do not be deceived, evil company," and look at this, "corrupts good habits." God's Word translation says, "Don't let anyone deceive you. Associating with bad people will ruin decent people." The friends you choose to be with, to spend all your time with, they can take you on a trek that leads you right away from God. And we don't want to be deceived. We can't even count the number of brethren by name that we know who made friendship some way or another with the world, whether it be through a marriage or whether it be through some associations, but they made friendships with the world and now you don't see them anymore. Think about that. We know that's true. When we leave the wisdom of God out of our process for choosing a relationship called friendship, we take a dangerous and disastrous path. The risk of losing the one friend that really matters, the friend we sang about, what a friend we have in Jesus. Often, sin is a result of a worldly friendship. You know, many churches are getting smaller. We know that. Many congregations. And in part or indirectly, that is a result of companionships that many people have made with the world. How many times have you heard a parent just in tears crying that my child, they've left the faith? How could this have happened? And how many times do we hear that? And when you hear it, what they say is, I don't know what happened. They got involved with the wrong crowd. And they left the faith. Is it any wonder that God Himself has warned us against this? Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 13, and we'll begin at verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and at verse 6. Listen to the wisdom of God. Here's the words. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend, you see that? Or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers. Listen. A friend that is as your own soul, he says. That's somebody that just has all kinds of things in common with you. They like the same things. They do the same things. They believe the same things. And he goes on there to say, if they secretly entice you, let us go serve other gods. What are those other gods? We're not talking about the gods of the Old Testament. We're talking about all the things that draw us away from the faith. The joys and the pleasures of life. We're talking about things that can burn us up. Things that we learn to love so much that we choose those things over Bible study. Things that we love so much that we're willing to miss a service here or there. Things that we love so much. And that can be anything. It can be television. We've many times talked about what these kinds of gods are. Movies, television, games. Many so-called friends, at some point in time, just they turn us. You know, Judas had a friend. His best friend apparently wasn't Jesus. His best friend was money. And it caused him to turn his back on Jesus. Just 30 pieces of silver. You have to think about the things that draw you in the wrong direction and avoid them. Look at, you know, if someone entices you to do these things, well, what do we do? What's the answer? Look at verse 8. You shall not consent to him, nor listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him. Verse 9, but you shall surely kill him. Listen, I'm not telling you, don't get me wrong here. We're in the New Testament age. We love our enemies. Do good for them, right? Pray for them. But when it comes to a friend and it says kill him, what does that mean? To us, that means just put him away. If you have somebody that's drawing you away from the faith in one manner or another, recognize that. Put him away. That's what that means to us today. Those friends will turn you away from God. And this is why I said in the beginning, you know, your friends talk more about you than you think. What this really boils down to is because the friends you have are a testimony to you, to who you are, and this speaks louder than anything you might ever say. In other words, choose your friends wisely. And that's the whole point of this lesson today. In our lesson today, I'd like to examine, by the way of the psalm, what we see, three things that that lead brethren to apostasy, us to apostasy. Three things that for some, because of the beginning, they walk with God, with Lord's people. Three things that when fully accomplished will in fact destroy our righteousness and take us away from that walk with God. Away from the relationship that we have with our King, with our Lord, with our Savior and our Master. That is three things that will, when they begin, it begins a down, the first one begins a downward spiral pathway into sin and right away from God. And looking to the first of the three steps, we can incrementally see how they lead us into sin. And so what are those three things when we think about? Three things that we must not do. When you look at the psalm and you see what's being read there, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who walks, you see that, not. In other words, this isn't how you want to walk. In the counsel of the ungodly. In verse 1, that's what we read. Walking, going along in a certain way, an overall image of living with that person in accordance with that course. Counsel, as we look at that, implies receiving some kind of advice. And so you put these two things together and it would indicate that one is walking according to the counsel of another person. And that pretty much describes all of us. We all walk in a counsel of somebody somewhere at some point in time. We all walk through life. We all receive counsel from another. But, where this becomes a problem, what causes us to lead the wrong path is when the counsel comes not from God, but from the ungodly. Not from Jesus, not from the Word the living Word of God, not even from the members of the church, but from the ungodly. The Hebrew word rasha, used 262 times in the Old Testament and is almost always translated wicked, but it means morally wrong. And so what the psalmist is telling us is that what we're being taught, the advice here, is that when we need to allow God to be our counsel, God to tell us the good things, but we don't want to walk along the lifeway's path with the ungodly. That is, don't choose the ungodly as friends. That doesn't mean you can't associate with the ungodly. It doesn't mean that you just, when you see somebody that's not a Christian, you just never talk to them. That is not what that means. It means that we don't want to choose friends who choose to live their lives in an ungodly manner. Choose people who are morally wrong. Those who are living their lives contrary to the teaching of Christ Jesus our Lord. Contrary to the wisdom of Scripture. Living their lives contrary. Those who do not obey Christ. Those who do not love the Lord, who do not live in subjection to the Holy Spirit's guidance, listen to me. They cannot give you wise counsel. You, on the other hand, should be giving them wise counsel. If you had a son or a daughter, and that son or a daughter wants to move away and live with some ungodly person, what would your advice to them be? Would you say, sure, I think that's a great idea. See if you can't get him to come to church someday. No. You know what happens is they'll guide you into the lust of the flesh. Like the one that fell among thorns, that seed that fell among thorns that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 8. And you see what it says? When they have heard, they go out and they're choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. That's what happens. You start loving the person more than the Savior. Who you choose as a friend directly results in who you will end up with in the end. You know, there's good examples too. These people that are ungodly, they say things like, well, you shouldn't just listen to everybody else. You need to do what's good for you. Do whatever you want to do. Do the things that make you happy. There's good advice, right? Stop letting other people control you. You don't have to listen to your parents. You don't have to listen to your teachers. You don't have to listen to the preacher, the church. You don't even have to listen to God. You need to make your own decisions all for yourself because you're the only one that matters. Good advice, right? You need to live a little. Life is short. You only live once. Is that the counsel of the godly? But those are the things you'll hear. And to all you young people that are in this auditorium today, understand, it is disastrous for you to take advice from your peers and throw away the counsel of the mature, godly person. Godly individuals who have lived in this world for a time, have experienced the darts of the devil and know how to avoid them. You listen to your elders, you listen to godly parents, you listen to Bible school teachers, and you throw off the counsel of the ungodly. That's what we should do. Understand that when you listen to the counsel of those who don't know the Lord, you're taking the first step into sin, into filth, into wickedness, apostasy. Oh, yeah. I mean, have you ever heard? Oh, come on. Serious. One little drink is not going to hurt you. I've heard that. And I say, tell that to a child whose parent is an alcoholic. And that's the difference. Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul wrote, be not conformed to this world. Conforming to this world means that you begin to take advice from those in this world, those who are morally wrong. Parents, take a stand. Stand up for what's right. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for the sake of your child's soul. I have three children. When they were very young, they were in the public schools. And one day, I went to a school function and a music teacher. And at the end of the function, this music teacher prayed with my child. That music teacher was gay, homosexual. That very day, I decided to bring my children out of the schools and homeschool them. I took a stand. And I'll never regret that. Take a stand. Look at Genesis chapter 35 and at verse 2. I'll put that up on the screen. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him. What did he say? Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. You see, we need to be just like that. Fathers to the children, throw away that CD. You're not going to listen to that kind of garbage anymore. Father to his daughter, mother to the daughter, you go right back up there and change them clothes. You're not walking out of this house looking like that. You represent this household when you go out on those streets. And you represent God when you go out on those streets. You change those clothes. And no, you're not going to that movie tonight with your friends. Look at the rating. PG-13 does not mean it's okay for teenagers. It means it's not good for teenagers. PG, parental guidance. Tell them no. And no, you can't go to that party. I know for a fact there's going to be drinking there. Stand up for your children's souls and for their future. You cannot use that cell phone like that. You can't go on those chat rooms. You can't text back and forth the way you are. I'm going to monitor what you do on your computer. Too often, godly parents cower down to the world, to the children, and the influences that the world has upon their children and their friends. Dad, this is my friend. Mom, this is my friend. You can't. Well, yes, you can. Tell them no. And the day that you fear telling them no, you can't do these ungodly things, you can't have these ungodly relationships, is the day that you help them walk in the pathway of sinners. That's when a parent doesn't understand why their child's doing the things they do. They throw up their hands. And they just say, I don't know what happened. Listen, the Bible, God's Word, gives you the authority over your children. Don't listen to psychologists. Don't listen to all them people out there that say you can't train up your child right. You can, and you should. In fact, you better. You know, this first door, what had happened is the person was walking. They're walking through sort of an entrance. That entrance leads them into the wrong pathway, into the pathway of the sinners, and it leads them into apostasy. It's a slippery slope. But, you know, there's a second point here in the text. He said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the pathway of sinners. Now there's a change. You see the metamorphosis? You see the change? The person's just simply walking along with somebody, and then all of a sudden they just stop. Now they're being with that person. The motion has discontinued. It's come to standing. Standing comes from the Hebrew word amad, which means to take one's stand. They're taking a stand with this person. And once you've walked and listened to that person, their ungodly counsel, you begin to feel comfortable with that person. You begin to stand with that person. You listen to that person, and even their path of sin, you're standing in. You begin to feel at home with them. With their bad language, with their bad habits, and you just kind of overlook those things. This is my friend, and I know they cuss a little, they curse a little, and I know they drink a little, and they smoke a little, and I know they don't believe in God, I know. But then you begin to feel at home with all that. You kind of overlook those things because they're your friend. Why would a brother or sister want to socialize in that way? Why would a Christian stand with those who use the Lord's name in vain? With somebody that cares little about discerning between right and wrong, godliness and ungodliness? Well, Brother Dave, you have to make friends with people before you can evangelize them. Boy, I can't tell you how many times I've... Listen to me. Socialism, and I'm not talking about politics here, socializing with people is not evangelism. You look up those two words in the dictionary, they're not the same. Socialism, socializing with people, becoming a good friend with somebody is not evangelism. Evangelism is very specific. And I know that there are some, even many, who want to use socialism as evangelism. And I've seen that. Oh, Dave, you know, I have some really good friends. Drink a little, curse a little. But maybe I'll be a good influence in their life. You know, they're going to see my light and they're just going to put away that drink. They're going to see my light and they're going to stop cussing and cursing. Listen, I went golfing with Brother Andy a few years ago. We met up with two other men. And the guy, you've heard this before, we teed off. The one guy's down at the other end there looking for his ball. And he's cursing. The guy I'm sitting in the cart with says, so what kind of work you do? And I said, I'm a preacher. And the guy yelled, hey, stop that cursing. This guy's a preacher. Well, you know what? He stopped cursing while we were on the golf course. But that's not evangelism. We think socialism is evangelism. Believe me, it's not. And I'm not telling you don't be friendly with people. Don't be hospitable with people. I'm telling you don't make them your friend. The point of your social life. Don't stand in the path of sinners and don't stop. Why would you stand with somebody who's interested only in the physical things pertaining to the things of this life, that are only interested in the things that are going to happen in this life and don't care about the next? And I'll tell you why. It's because you, as a brother or sister, you become comfortable with that person. Where they are, he or she. And I want to tell you something. When I am comfortable with a sinner as a friend, when I begin to feel at home in the presence of those who do not love God, those who are immoral, then a transformation has occurred. And the transformation didn't come to them. It's come to me. You see, it happened to me. You know, when I begin to feel at home with sinners, a change has taken place in my heart. We've all heard that phrase of birds flock together, right? Birds of a feather flock together. We know what that means. There's nobody here that doesn't know that. Maybe some of the young children. But you think about that phrase, the birds of a feather flock together. I remember years ago watching Dick Cavett on a talk show. He had David Duke, a white supremacist, a neo-Nazi, and he had a preacher. And every time that David Duke would talk, people applauded. And every time that preacher talked, people booed. Just about every time. And you know, when you think about the statistics of the world, when they go around and ask, are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? Do you have any kind of faith? Yes, yes, it's 70 at that time, 70%. So you have to imagine that audience had 70% or at least a good percentage of people who go to church every Sunday and believe in God. And they were booing the preacher, who, by the way, was being booed by me because I wasn't a Christian then. But I sure did notice the difference later. It's kind of like the pig. You see the sow rolling around in the mud. They love the mud, but you don't see the lamb rolling in the mud. I have a good friend who told me, you don't have to roll in the mud to know what it's like. You don't have to involve yourself in sin to know what it's like. Church, think about a blackbird and that big crow. You ever see that out in the field? This little tiny bird flying around chasing that big crow away? Because they don't flock together. We must not be comfortable listening, standing in the way. We must not feel comfortable. We must not feel comfortable seeing what they see, going to the show with them and sitting there watching things that are ungodly. We must not feel comfortable hearing what they say. We must not be comfortable doing what they do. We must never feel comfortable standing in the pathway of sinners. So what's the answer? Well, the answer is always listen to God. This is Solomon, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Look what he says. He who walks with the wise men will be wise. When you walk with godly people, when you walk with Christians, when you walk with people who care about what is good in the sight of God, you walk with people who understand and discern the difference between right and wrong, when you walk with people who want to do the will of God in their daily lives, you're going to be wise. But what else does he say? He says, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And that's a fact. Be careful who you walk with, because you become like those who you befriend. Why do people take on an apprenticeship? Why does a young man or woman go into a job knowing that they're just going to be following this person around for 3, 4, 5 years, never get the top pay? They got to kind of grovel around at the feet of this person. They do it because this is their master. They're learning from the one who has all these years of experience, and they want to learn the right way. They want to be the apprentice. We're disciples. Our master is Jesus. We're all in an apprenticeship between here and heaven. And that's why we choose this path, to learn from the master of the word. Solomon wrote, "He who walks with the wise is wise." And listen, again, I'm talking about ungodly people that we have chosen as our friends, and people who we spend all our free time with, people you quote-unquote hang out with, people you travel with and eventually stand with. The third is, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You see that? It's somebody that went from walking to standing still, now they're sitting. The transformation's complete. Somebody begins walking with an immorally wrong person. They begin standing around with them, spending a lot of time listening and watching and learning. And then they finally sit down with them. They make their abode with them. Can you see what happened? You see the transition there? In the Hebrew word, the word mashab means to seat. A seat, assembly, dwelling place, dwelling, dwellers. You literally make your home with that person, spiritually speaking. And how does God describe this person? Well, in the very beginning, He says they walk in the counsel of the ungodly, then they stand in the way of sinners, and now they're sitting in the seat of the scornful. You know, the scornful, the Hebrew, lutes. It means to scoff. Look at the end of that ambassador having a derision interpreter make a mock, a mocker or scorn, scorner, scornful. Think about it. What has not taken place here? What has now taken place here is the evolution from sinner or from saint to sinner. It's complete. And it all starts with the child of God walking with the counsel of the ungodly. The whole time that child of God, you know what they're saying? They're saying, oh, don't worry about it. Yeah, I know this person's a little bit off, but don't worry about it. I'm strong. They're not going to drag me down. They're not going to influence me. I'm just going to hang around them enough. They're going to see my light, and they're going to change their lives. I'll never fall away. I love God too much. And then that child of God stops. And they begin to stand with them, observing their sinful ways. They get numb to the sin, and they get comfortable with that, even to the point of defending their friends now. You see, now comes the sitting. Think about James chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Every man is tempted of his own sin, and when lust hath of his own sin and lust rather drawn away of his own lust, and when lust is enticed, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And he goes on and says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. It doesn't come from people upon this earth. It comes down from above." In James chapter 3, in the same two verses, 14 and 16, he tells us, "Do not lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above. It is earthly, sensual, and devilish." And what does it produce? It produces confusion and every evil work. It's probably everyone here can recall the name of a member that was so faithful, always in the assembly. You could count on them for anything, anytime, anywhere, any kind of work the church needed. They were good fathers, good mothers, good Bible school teachers. They were preachers. They were hardworking. And they were always involved in evangelism. But something happened. Something happened. And you go, where's Dave? Where's Dave? And Dave suddenly begins to make excuses for his absence. I realize I'm not here today. And listen, it's okay. I'll be there next Sunday. Don't worry. Something happened. And then when they do come, you know, Dave doesn't hang out and talk to people anymore. He just rushes out the door as fast as you can snap your fingers. And then you say something to him like, well, we're missing you. We're concerned. But you know, when that person's just walking with the ungodly, you know what they say? They say, hey, don't worry. I'm okay. I've just been busy. I'll see you next Sunday. But then they begin to stand with that sinner. And now when you show your concern, you hear them and they say, don't judge me. You have no right. You're being judgmental. And you don't know my heart and you don't know his heart. Don't judge me. Finally, they sit with the scornful. Now they've lost their commitment to God, to the church, to the work. And they don't say, don't worry anymore. They don't say, don't judge me anymore. They say, don't call me anymore. Don't talk with me anymore about this. I don't want to hear it from you or anybody else. Just leave me alone. The end of the evolution. It's complete. All because we didn't take care in choosing our friends. Listen, those of us who are mature, we know that this has happened. We know it will happen. It happens far too often, just the way God describes it. John, 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brother. We love the brother. And we make that brotherhood our faith. You know, if we begin to enjoy the world and all that the world has to offer, enjoy the company of ungodly people instead of the people of God, the conclusion is somewhat foredrawn. In the sermon Jesus, that he gave on that mountain, he said, no one can serve two masters, Matthew 6:24, because you'll learn to love one and hate the other. Yes, we're a social people. We are. And because of that, we want to make friends, and we should. But we have to be careful how we term that word friend and make sure that we're there to help that person and not overlook their sin. It could make a difference between whether we spend eternity in heaven with God or eternity away from God. But the most important thing in the world that we should remember is we have one best friend. That best friend, of course, is Jesus. We sang about Him in the beginning of before the lesson. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Listen, He knows our every weakness. He'll take and shield you. And you'll find solace with Him. Do you know Jesus? Have you made a decision to follow Him? Do you need to learn of Jesus today? He's meek and lowly. He wants you to be coming to Him and give yourself over to Him. Believe and be baptized. And if you have not been living a right life, then come and repent. Whatever your need is today, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.